All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Let me start off with a question. What is it that would allow you to experience utmost bliss? What is it that would allow you to experience the state of being in the utmost bliss? Now, in our culture, if you ask that question, many people have tried many different things, and they still, for some reason, think that it's going to work. They'll try drugs, they'll try alcohol, they'll try fame, they'll try money, they'll try power, and all these things that people try, and they think that if I could just experience this, I'll experience utmost bliss. I'll experience the greatest things, the greatest state of satisfaction that I could ever understand. Our culture says, if you will watch this beer commercial, you'll see that everybody in this beer commercial has everything that they want. Everybody who does this has everything that they want. Everybody who has more money would be able to experience the state of utmost bliss. And that's unfortunately what our culture says. Now, we as most people here who attend church regularly, we would say, well, of course, we know that money doesn't bring happiness and these other things of the world don't bring happiness. And so we would say, well, we know that that's not true. But do you know God gives us a formula to where we can experience utmost bliss? But most believers, most churchgoers have never even tried out what God has told us to do. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. It begins with what we know as the Beatitudes. Eight statements that he says, blessed are. When he says blessed are, the word blessed means utmost bliss. The word beatitude itself means to have utmost bliss. We think relationships will do it. Relationships won't do it with other people, but relationships with Christ is a starting point for experiencing utmost bliss. If you found it in your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. If you found it, stand with me, and we'll begin with verse number 9. And just for a little bit of context sake, I'm going to read through beginning at verse number 3. Read through the first six that we've already covered. Verse number 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't really sound right, does it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. How about this one? Blessed are they that mourn. That's how we experience utmost bliss, is to mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And now we come to verse number 9, number 10. These are Beatitudes number 7 and 8 that we're going to study this morning. Verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege that we have to open it up and exposit it and just try to understand what it is that you're teaching us here in this passage. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Most Christians have never tried to prove what Jesus is telling us here in this passage. Most have said, you know what? I got saved, and isn't that enough? I got saved, and now I should have that utmost bliss. And, you know, verse number 3, when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, we say, well, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound fulfilling. Blessed are they that mourn. The poor in spirit is for us to see ourselves and see our spirit as God sees it in comparison to him. And we see that we are in dire need. And so he says, blessed are they that are poor in spirit. And then blessed, in verse number 4, are they that mourn. That you know, we mourn over things. We mourn over the loss of a loved one. We mourn over changes in our lives that we don't want. But yet what he's saying is, blessed are they that mourn. And it's really about our sinful condition. Blessed are they that mourn for their sinful condition. Blessed are the meek. That doesn't mean weak. It means strength under control. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Wait a second, if I'm hungry and thirsty, I'm supposed to be happy? Yeah, because if you're hungry and thirsty for that which God wants us to have, that's where we achieve this utmost bliss. And then he tells us to be merciful. Well, if we're merciful, if that means when somebody has hurt us, We choose not to hurt them back. When somebody owes us something and we choose to forgive them of that debt, that mercy, that's where we obtain utmost bliss. And then he says to pure in heart. And each of these, they build one on another. And we see that we start with, we must be poor in spirit before we can continue on to mourn for our sin and then continue on to be meek and to hunger and thirst. It must start there. And so this morning, if you haven't started there, if you've never been saved, you must start there with mourning, being poor in spirit and mourning over your sin. None of these that we've discussed seem like they're real joy creators. None of them seem like things that are going to bring this true joy. But all these other things on TV, they just seem like, man, maybe if I tried that, it would work for me. The first seven Beatitudes deal with our character. They deal with what's going on in our heart. The eighth deals with the results of a proper response to the first seven. And so if we are poor in spirit, if we are mourning, if we are meek and hungry and thirsting of righteousness and merciful, and we go in pure in heart, if we are those things, he says, here's what's going to happen, and that is that we will be persecuted. The last two of the Beatitudes are a little bit different from the first six. And the first six, the experiences of the first six really deal with our heart, and the last two deal with our condition with other people, our progression of dealing with others. And so the poor in spirit, see, they're standing before God, and then they mourn for the sin, and then they become meek because of that, and then they hunger and thirst after righteousness because they realize what they don't have. And then we become merciful. And then once we begin to understand the mercy of God in our lives, then we desire to have a pure heart. And so each one of these are not separate, but they build one upon the next. And then we come to the last two, the peacemakers and the persecuted. Blessed are the peacemakers and the persecuted. First, the peacemaker. Let's look at his source. The merciful person, we said last time, the merciful person is merciful because he has been given mercy. He understands mercy, so now he can be merciful to others. To truly love somebody, we need to experience true love. To truly be merciful, we need to experience mercy. But the person to be a peacemaker needs to be at peace with God. We are not only called to have peace, but to make it. You know, when we got saved, the peace of God rules in our hearts. We can have God's peace in our lives. And so we look at that and we say, well, I've got peace, and that's all it is. No, we're not only called to have peace, but we are called to make peace. And the fact that Jesus would tell peacemakers that they would experience this utmost bliss really goes against their understanding of the Messiah. You see, they thought the Messiah was going to come. He wasn't going to be a peacemaker. He was going to come divide. He was going to separate the Jews from the Gentiles, and he was going to exalt the Jews and restore their kingdom. But he was going to take the Gentiles, and he was going to destroy them. He was going to destroy their kingdoms. And so to them, the Messiah would never speak of being a peacemaker in this situation. He would speak of being a divider. But Jesus did not come the way that they thought he would. He was to bless not only the Jews, but also to bless the Gentiles. And this is another reason that they rejected Christ as their Messiah, because this whole talk of being a peacemaker was not what they anticipated the Messiah doing. So let me ask you this question. Is peacemaking the same as appeasement? I don't watch them because my wife won't let me, but the what do they call those where women come out and they judge them? Beauty contest, that's it. And so they come out, and then in their time where they have question and answer, they say, you know, and what do you want to happen? And they all want just world peace, just want everybody to get along. Is that what he's talking about here? Can we just all get along? Is that just, we just got to appease? Some in our leadership in our country think that all we got to do is we just got to get along with everybody. And if we will just put away our weapons, then everybody else will put away their weapons, and we'll all just dwell in this harmony that we've all desired. Listen, there will never be harmony in the Middle East. And you know what? If we put down I'm not going to get political. So I'm trying to decide what to say instead of that. But if we think that, you know what, and here's what churches do. They say, you know what, we just want to get along with other churches in your area, or churches in your area, so we're just going to not talk about the things we disagree about. We're just going to agree on the things that we agree on, and we're just not going to talk about those other things because they're just divisive. Listen, the Word of God is divisive. The Word of God is offensive. And so when we preach it, now we always preach it in truth and in love, and we ought to always do it with the purpose of being a peacemaker. But the world says we just need to put down all these things and stop fighting with each other. And so Jesus is not advocating passivity or appeasement. He drove out the money changers in the temple, didn't he? That wasn't appeasement. He conflicted with the Pharisees and stood his ground, and that wasn't appeasement. And listen, he conquered Satan and the power of sin on the cross of Calvary, and that certainly was not appeasement. You know what Jesus did on the cross is he appeased his Father for us. He was a peacemaker because he came between us and God, and he made an appeasement to God, but he certainly didn't appease us. Because if he were to appease me, I would say, you know what, just give me this gift of eternal life, but don't make me try to do all these things. Don't make me live the way that you want me to live. Let me live the way that I want to live, and that would be appeasement. But that's not what he did. Colossians 1:20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. Jesus made peace through what? Through his blood and through the cross. That doesn't sound like appeasement to me, but that sounds like peacemaking. And so many churchgoers, we operate under this theory that I don't want to offend anybody, so I don't want to argue, so I don't want to push my opinion on somebody else, and who am I to tell you that my way is better than your way, and so let's just all get along. And so we live that way, and we just say, you know what? What they want to believe is fine with them, and what I believe is fine with me, and we can just agree to disagree. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times we do have to agree to disagree with people, but that doesn't mean we don't stand for what we believe. And the world says, or Christians have been brought into this idea of appeasement instead of the idea of peacemaking. And we say, I don't want to fight with people. We're not going to argue. We're going to bring down every barrier and wall, and we're just going to get along. Let me say this. Thank God that Jesus did not appease us, but he made peace for us. If we try to avoid conflict at all costs, we will miss out on genuine peace. Let me say that again. If we try to avoid conflict at all costs, we will miss out on genuine peace. You see, a peacemaker is not just a trouble avoider, but he seeks peaceful solutions. People act badly. Why? Because of sin. And a peacemaker can only be effective because of the gospel. Peace can only come through the gospel. I've been teaching the teens on Wednesday nights, and I'm going to do this on Sunday mornings with that class starting next week, about counterculture and all these different views in our culture. We need to look at these through the lenses of the gospel. And we talked about marriage. We talked with the teens about marriage. Why? Because we look at it through the lens of the gospel. And we must look at peacemaking through the lens of the gospel. Let me say this. Our peacefulness should never be at the expense of a pure heart. Remember, these build on each other, right? We had, in verse number 8, we had blessed are the pure in heart. Now we say, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, you know, we may have to change some things before so we can be a peacemaker. No, our peacemaking should never be at the expense of a pure heart. It should never compromise with sin. And God's holiness must still be protected with our peacemaking. Maybe we need to talk about the word holiness because we've allowed other people to scare us off on that term. We had friends growing up, they went to a holiness church. It was weird to me, you know? But you know what they did? They didn't have a TV because they felt like it would draw away from their holiness. Maybe they're right. That's it. Pastor Stephen just said we all shouldn't have TVs. That's not what I'm saying. But God's holiness ought to always be protected in our peacemaking. We can never compromise our lives. We can never compromise our pure heart with sin so that we can achieve peacemaking. A 17th century preacher named Thomas Watson, he said this, we must not so seek the flower of peace as to lose the pearl of truth. We must not so seek the flower of peace as to lose the pearl of truth. Listen, we must stand, as Christians, we must stand for what is right even in our peacemaking. But how do we make peace? How do we make peace with somebody else? How do we be that peacemaker that comes between two people to resolve conflict? Well, here, in Colossians 1:20, he used the word, and he said this, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." So Jesus, being the ultimate peacemaker, Paul uses the word about him. He says, reconcile. The word used to describe peace in the Bible is reconciliation. The peacemaker often puts himself in between the conflicting parties. And this is what Jesus did for us. He put himself between us and God. Because the Bible says that without Christ, we were the enemies of God. And so we were in conflict with God, and that it couldn't be reconciled. There's nothing I could do to reconcile that. And so Jesus became a peacemaker. And he put himself between me and God, and he reconciled us to the Father. You see, when we are peacemakers, the DNA of Christ is all over our lives. Look at verse 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." That doesn't mean once you start being a peacemaker, now you will be a child of God. He says, but you will be called that. People will look at you and they will see that you look like your father. Where's Brother Joe, Miss Jenner, are you guys here? There you are. So I saw baby Levi last week for the first time, and maybe it was 2 weeks ago, I don't remember. And I looked at him, and it was 2 weeks ago, and I looked at him and I said, wow, he looks like a Hall. I mean, if you've seen Levi, he looks just like JoJo, who looks just like, what's the oldest one? What's your grandson's name? Jacob, thank you. And so Levi looks like JoJo, who looks like Jacob, even though they didn't put a J in the beginning of his name. I don't think they love him as much. But they all look alike, and they're all little. They look just like their dad. They're all little. And so we see those kids, we say, man, they look like their dad. And when we are peacemakers, when we put ourselves in between two conflicting parties and we reconcile them together, and by the way, when we reconcile people together and we're peacemakers, it's going to cost us something. For Jesus, it cost him his life. And so when we're going to reconcile two things together, it's going to cost us something, but people are going to see us and they're going, man, he looks like God. He looks like Jesus. He is, that peacemaking makes him look, I mean, that's no mistaking, that's his son. Now, maybe it's behavior. You know, with my son, he's not like my little twin, but he does things that, if you knew me when I was a kid, you would go, that's his son. We went up north this weekend, and every year, in winter break, we'd go up north, we ride four-wheelers around and stuff, and Andrew, I was going through some pretty rough terrain on a four-wheeler, and I had Andrew on the back of it and little Brian, Erzbischoff, little B. They were both there. And Andrew's going, Dad, yeah, go faster. Go over that. Go through it. And we're running over trees and stuff. And little Brian goes, maybe we shouldn't be doing this. He's still little. But listen, man, that's how I was. That's how I am, right? Boy, I told Andrew, I don't know if we're going to make it out of this one. And we'd go through things and you see their actions and you say, man, he acts just like his daddy. Man, he looks just like his daddy. And that's what people see. They're going to say, hey, that person's a peacemaker. Man, they look just like their dad. They look just like their father. And so blessed are the peacemakers. What about the persecuted? Verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11 is not another beatitude, but a continuation of that one. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. So here's the persecuted. It almost seems counterintuitive to say you're to be a peacemaker and you're going to be persecuted. Right? Utmost bliss if you're a peacemaker. And utmost bliss if you're persecuted. Well, you can't be both, can you? Well, again, if our idea of peacemaking is appeasement, then maybe you can have both, but we need to be peacemakers and we need to be persecuted. The very next sentence after blessed are the peacemakers are blessed are the persecuted. In other words, when we live the Christian life, there will be conflict with the world. When you become a peacemaker, there will be conflict with the world. How do we become peacemakers? Well, I said we stand in between them, but here's how we become peacemakers. We give them the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, let me say that again, because I really feel like that should have, like, I'm not looking for amens. I don't need that. But when I talk about the gospel, let me say that again. All right. How do we become peacemakers? We give them the gospel. Thank you, four of you. I appreciate that. The gospel, yes, the gospel is divisive. The gospel is offensive, but the gospel is a peacemaker. The gospel is where true peace is found. And so the gospel brings peace to those who have it, and it brings conflict with the world. So what are the reasons for persecution? He says, blessed are they which are persecuted. Why? For righteousness' sake. Your righteous living makes you a target for persecution. People don't like to see people living cleaner, purer life than they do. What happens when somebody has that, you know, like, man, they're just squeaky clean. They drive me nuts. I don't like that person because they're just never do anything wrong. How many of you have an older brother or sister like that? Yeah, that's what I thought. I have an older sister like that, not an older brother. But anyway. If you're visiting with us, my brother is sitting in the back. So when we see somebody living a purer, cleaner life, it brings guilt into our lives. It brings guilt in the lives of those that don't live that life, and then they turn to mockery of the righteous person. Listen, if we have not been ridiculed, insulted, denied fair treatment, rejected by people, treated poorly, lost what you think is a deserved promotion, whatever it is, if you've never been treated that way, then maybe you're fitting in. That sounds like a good thing. It sounds a lot better to fit in than it does to mourn and to be poor in spirit. Boy, everything Jesus says really doesn't seem to make sense here, does it? And that's why so many people refuse to try it. That's why so many people refuse to live the life that he's speaking about here in these Beatitudes. So we can be persecuted for righteous sake, but verse number 11, he says at the end, for my sake. So maybe we're persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. Followers of Jesus will be subject to all kinds of persecution, most commonly verbal persecution in our day. He says this, he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. That means to defame, to rail against, or to bring reproach on. Wait a second. My state of utmost bliss is when somebody speaks really badly about me. And they continue and they won't stop speaking and saying things about me that are not true. He says, when they shall revile you, persecute you. This means that they cause you to suffer. But it speaks as this verbal tirade from this person being continual and relentless and never stopping. They're ensuing after us, and they press forward to attack us verbally. And then he says this, and they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. All manner of evil. There are no bounds to what they will say. So let me get this right. Here's how I can obtain utmost bliss. Is by people. So I got to be peacemakers. It's going to cost me something. I got to stand in between this person and this person. It's going to cost me something valuable to myself. And that's how I become a peacemaker, so that people will speak evil against me. Man, this is an encouraging sermon. That's how you can achieve utmost bliss. That goes so counter to everything that we think in our flesh. He tells us, he says, listen, the people are going to revile you. They're going to persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. And so why would they do this? Why? He says, because of Jesus. For the word's sake there, it means account. On the account of Jesus is why they're going to do that. What do you mean on the account of Jesus? Well, that means that we can put it on his account. And when people revile us and persecute us and speak all manner of evil against us, we can say, well, they're really doing it to Jesus. We can put it on his account. We're persecuted for his sake. And we can rejoice, in verse number 12, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He doesn't say rejoice in heaven when you get to experience that reward, but rejoice now. And it doesn't make sense, but you will understand what it truly means to be blessed when you go through each of these things. And that last one doesn't sound like any fun. Okay, I can be poor in spirit. I understand that my standing before God without Christ is that I'm poor in spirit. I mean, there's nothing about me that can can get to heaven. Yeah, and I can mourn over my sin. And if you're here today and you're saved, you've done that. You've mourned over your sin. And boy, I can be meek and I can hunger and thirst after righteousness and I can be merciful and I can do all these things. And I can even be a peacemaker. But you want me to be persecuted? Remember, these things build one on another. And as we grow and progress in our Christian life, then you begin to look at that persecution and you say, man, that's because I stood for the Lord. That's because I'll put that on Jesus' account, on his account. He says in verse number 11, he says, blessed are when they will revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely. We are persecuted falsely. You know, let me back up a little. I think I got ahead of Brad there. When you give him slides, you got to go in order. So let me say this. Christians are not persecuted because we are weird or because our message is different. Our culture celebrates weird behavior and diversities of messages. Is that true or what? Our culture celebrates weird behavior. If you don't know that, watch TV. Watch one of these shows. Watch one of these singing shows. These people look weird, and they celebrate that. Now, I'm not talking, I'm just saying they purposely make themselves look weird. Some of us just look weird. But they celebrate our world. Some of you are looking at each other. That's not nice. Our world celebrates that, and they celebrate diversity of thought. They celebrate that we should all just understand and just allow, we should be tolerant, right? Tolerance. We're so intolerant. Why are we so intolerant? And they celebrate tolerance, but guess who is not tolerated the most? Christ. The world is intolerant of Christ. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There is one name given among men whereby we must be saved. That is the name of Jesus Christ. That's why he's not tolerated, because he's exclusive. Every other religion says, well, there's multiple ways. You know what? Ask a Muslim if there's different ways to heaven. But we tolerate them. Our world tolerates that religion. They don't tolerate it because it's exclusive and because it's true. That's why they won't tolerate what we're saying this morning. Our culture, listen, we'll be persecuted of the gospel. It is offensive because it is exclusive. And listen, make sure that the suffering you encounter is for the sake of Jesus, not because you're being obnoxious. The last thing I want to do is be offensive because of me. The last thing I want to do is, I've told people before, one of the things that we as churches ought to do is say, make the building clean, make it look nice, make sure the nursery is clean, make sure it's welcoming, because moms don't want to drop their kid off in a dump. That, right? That we don't want people to be offended. And then when they come in, we want our ushers to be kind and courteous. We want people to welcome. We want everything to be positive. We don't want to be offensive to people. Why? Because when they get in here, they're going to get offended because of the gospel. If they're offended because of me or my manner of preaching or Pastor Tracy's manner of preaching, if they're offended by that, I'll be the first to apologize. But listen, if people are offended because we say Jesus is the one and only way to heaven, Jesus is the one and only person who is able to save us from our sins, and if people are offended by me saying, hey, look, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's the Bible, not me. And so the gospel is offensive. But don't be offensive, you. Don't be offensive. Always do it in love. Always speak the truth in love. Make sure, listen, if you don't get anything else, get this today. If you're saved, get this. If you're not saved, get that thing I just said. Make sure that their reaction is because of your righteousness, not because of your self-righteousness. Make sure your persecution is because of your righteousness, not because of how you come across to them. And then he says, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. We must make sure that evil things that are said about us are false. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. We all go, I'm not a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer. What about the busybody? Can any of us fall into that? It's meddling in other people's business? Verse 16, yet if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Man, I tell you what, I'm reading a book right now, and in that book, the writer makes a statement that God loves his glory more than he loves us. Wow, that's tough. I never thought of that. But if you go back to Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah chapter 48, verses 8 through 10, we see that God says, I'm not going to give anybody my glory. Nobody's going to get his glory. He deserves glory. How do we give God glory? We give God glory by suffering as Christians, not because of the wrong things that we've done. Let me ask you this. The suffering that you have gone through, and we've all gone through suffering, is it because of what you've done, or is it because of what Christ has done? Jesus said this in John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Are you here this morning and you've been dealing with persecution at work? Somebody's been kind of giving you a hard time. Family members, they don't understand this going to church every Sunday thing. They don't understand coming back on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. They don't understand why you give money to this church. I mean, I understand giving $20 to help cover your costs and the lighting and the plumbing, right? But you're giving 10% of what you're giving more than 10%? That's crazy. And they say, why? Oh, you got to go back to church on Sunday night. Why can't you just hang out with the family? Sunday's our family day. We're just going to all hang out together. And they give you a hard time. They say, why are you doing this? Listen, if it's because you're weird, then just quit being weird. But if it's because you're different because of Jesus Christ, put it on his account. It was for his sake. We're going to prepare to sing a hymn of invitation. And as they come to prepare to sing, I saw this envelope this morning. This is what Brother Jeff gave me, a card in this envelope. And it looked to me a little bit like what we saw last week. I didn't see it. I don't watch that. But if you did, that's fine. What was that? The Oscars? Is that what it was? And they gave the wrong envelope? Man, is that a problem right now, right? Especially if you work for PricewaterhouseCooper. You're in trouble. But I thought about that envelope, and I thought this. They stand up on the stage and they say, the award, the Oscar for the best actor goes to, the Oscar for the best sound in production. I always like that one. That's cool. The Oscar for this, the Oscar for that, the Oscar for best picture goes to somebody. I don't even know who. But this envelope reminded me of this. There will never be on this earth an award show on TV saying the Oscar for the most pure in heart goes to Randy Jackman. The Oscar for the most meek goes to Jim Hall. The Oscar for the goofiest goes to Michael Long. That one might happen. The Oscar for those that mourn, for those that are poor in spirit, that will never happen. But he says that when we get to heaven, great will be our reward for the life that we lived here. And we can rejoice in that now. This morning, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if there's never been a time where you realized before God, you saw you were poor in spirit, you saw that you had fallen short of God's glory, and because of that, you said, I need somebody to reconcile me to God. And God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, and you say, I don't even know what this means, this is all kind of new, we would love to show you. But if you're here this morning and you say, man, I know I'm saved. There's no doubt in my mind I'm saved, but I have not been living these, especially these last few. I've not been a peacemaker. I've been an appeaser. I've been somebody who brings about conflict, whatever. I've not been a peacemaker because I haven't been giving people the gospel. Well, when you bring it down to that, to be a peacemaker, we give people the gospel. You bring it down to that, I fail at being a peacemaker all the time. And I'm not rejoicing in the persecution that I've dealt with. And I want to. Any of these things, if you say, man, I know I'll never get an award here, but I want to stand before God and him to say, well, the Oscar for the most poor in spirit goes to, and he'll pull out the right envelope, won't have that problem. If you want to stand before God and him to reward you in heaven, reward you openly for the things that you did even in secret, then I invite you to confess that to God. It's not just about changing my mind or how I view anything. It's about confessing and repenting, turning away from what we were doing and going in the direction that we should go. We're going to stand as we sing. What number, Brother Brian?